reading the reading of Christ's Word. Words will be up on the screen behind me. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So ends the reading of today's word. Please be seated.
Amen. If I was to ask you or the average person to pick 10 things by which society should run and be judged, I seriously doubt that the third commandment is one that we would have added to the list. We probably would have had 9. I don't think we would have had, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And yet I will say that this is one commandment that truly reveals where the hearts of people are. To flippantly use the name of God, to use it as a swear word, as a interrogative, without any real thought, is obviously a way in which we can see where, as Jesus said, out of the abundance of heart, one speaks. You know, as we look at this commandment and we're reminded that even the previous ones, which can be somewhat veiled, when Moses received from God, "Tell Israel that they should not make an image or bow down to it," that's an easy commandment to follow. Because if we don't have images, we can't bow before them. And yet, as we look at the scriptures, there are images and idols in our hearts that we can shelter from other people seeing. But this commandment is one in which the error of the heart, the idolatry of the heart, the lack of relevance and recognition of the majesty of the holy God of the universe, this is one of those commandments where people reveal where they're from simply by the things that we hear and see. You could watch any movie on the big screen, turn on your television, listen to a talk show, listen to the radio, listen to real life people, and they are going to take the name of God in vain. I know you've heard these phrases, but just in case you haven't, people say, "Oh my God," or "OMG," as if that's not using the name of God in vain, because they say 3 letters as an acronym. I've heard people say, "Jesus, what were you thinking?" Well, they're not addressing the risen Lord and Savior on the throne. But they use Christ's name in a very derogatory way. "God, that's unbelievable." You're going to hear these phrases. People use those all the time. And yet, as much as I hear those on the television, radio, news shows, I have to be honest with you, I'm even more offended that when I hear those things in the church and used by people who claim to know Christ, claim to be a follower of the Lord of heaven and earth, and they use his name. They water down truth in the name of God. They use his name to promote heresy or misrepresent God for their own advantage. I'll never forget the time that I was, I just started a job when I was in seminary working for a wax company. And the owner of the company, very nice man, gracious guy. I wanted to talk to him about the Lord. And so I started talking to him a little bit about Jesus. And he said, "Ralph, how about if you just hold it right there for just a minute?" And he went in his office and he came back with a canceled check. And the check for $225, I'll never forget this, was canceled and it said non-sufficient funds on it. I also remember that it not only said non-sufficient funds, but it said account was closed. But in the corner of the check, it said Jesus is Lord. And he handed me this check and he said, "Ralph, this is my experience with Christians. They're using the name of God, writing me a check for a product that I sell on a closed account. And until that changes, as much as I respect you, Jesus doesn't have any rule or reign in their lives." So to this day, I still have not had a significant conversation about eternity with my friend, though I've tried with my former boss. Well, as I mentioned before we began the service, how do Christians take the Lord's name in vain? I've heard Christians say, "Oh my God." I remember working as a carpenter for a Christian contractor when I was in seminary. I got a lot of good illustrations from seminary. But this guy, we were putting shingles on a roof before the days of air nailers. And this guy hit his thumb. Hit his thumb with the hammer. And he said, "Praise the Lord." And I'm thinking, that doesn't sound like he really means what he's saying. There's something going on here. So I didn't want to challenge him. I was like the first day I was on the job, but at lunchtime I did say to him, "You know, Jim, that kind of didn't hit me right. I want to give God glory for everything that happens in my life." And I'm like, "Well, you kind of said that with a..." And I said, "You know, I'm not going to judge your heart, but it just sounded unusual to me and for the other employees that are around. And I don't get into people's face like that, but it just seemed really strange because I, you know, here's a 22-year-old guy, never heard anybody use the Lord's name that way." Well, as I mentioned, we can take the Lord's name in vain by singing without even thinking about what we're singing, by praying and have our mind wander far away. And one of the interesting things that I did in after the service, I can probably tell you that... I will have probably had too much information for you this morning, but I went through every reference in the Bible where it talks about the name of God. I went through and I copied every verse and put it in a file. And then I went through and I started filing these comments. How do they play out? Because if God says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain," the question would be, how do people take the Lord's name in vain? What does God view that as being? And how should we properly take or use his name? And so when you look at the scriptures, you find that as early as Genesis chapter 4, verse 26, that to Seth was also born a son, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call on the name of the Lord. You see, you have Adam and Eve who had constant contact with the Lord in the Garden of Eden until they were expelled because of their sin. And then you have people who've heard those situations that they actually talked with the Lord. Adam and Eve talked with God. And God met them in the garden. And so they're now calling on the name of the Lord God who is not meeting with them on this planet anymore in the garden because mom and dad screwed up. So we read in the scriptures that happened in the time of Seth. In Genesis 12, we read that of Abraham that he built an altar to the Lord and began to call on the name of the Lord. There was an altar made first, and Abraham called on the name of the Lord, chapter 13, and you read this phrase that they began to call on the name of the Lord. And it's interesting because you contrast that with what happened at the Tower of Babel. And you may remember that the peoples wanted to build this huge ziggurat that would reach into heaven, and they said, "We want to build a name for ourselves." So as we look at what God has to say about taking his name in vain, if you have your outline in front of you, there's the name of God. And my first point is taking it. Taking the name of God. So we have to ask, what is the name of God? Well, when you look at Scripture and you chase this through, you'll find that the Lord says, my name is Yahweh. And so, of course, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses say the name of God is Yahweh, Jehovah. He has no other name. But, you know, you just look at the phrase, the name of God, throughout Scripture, and you're going to find that in Exodus chapter 34, God's name is jealous. In Psalm 119, it says God's name is holy. Exodus 17, the name of the Lord is, the Lord is my banner. He's in Isaiah 66 called, the Lord of hosts is his name. The Lord our righteousness, Jeremiah 25, is his name. And so when you look at the name of God, what we're realizing is that the name of God isn't simply just Jehovah. So we can't take the posture that the early Jews did, that in order to not break this commandment, we simply do not use his name. You know, when they would read through the Old Testament and they would come across Yahweh, the four consonants called in by theologians the Tetragrammaton, just, I know this is probably too much information, but the Jews, when they would come to that phrase Yahweh, where that's what the Lord says, that is my name, and equally, as I said, you can't just narrow it down to one name, because it says, right, Lord our righteousness, the Lord our banner, the, you know, the Lord is holy, the Lord's name is jealous. You can't just narrow it down to one and say, okay, this is God's name. As the Jews did, and they said, if we don't use the name Yahweh, we simply come to that word in the Old Testament Hebrew language, and we just say Adonai, which is Lord, then we can't be guilty of breaking that command. But I would suggest to you this morning that that's way off the mark. Because even though there's a certain logic with saying if we don't use that name, you can't get into trouble if you don't use it, they went the other way. And you're familiar with the Pharisees, where Jesus comes in the Sermon on the Mount and he says, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. And so what the people in the first century Jews were thinking is that, hey, if we don't use the word God, we can take an oath and we can swear by heaven or we can swear by earth. Now, what that allowed them to do is, first of all, they felt good about themselves because they weren't taking God's name in vain. The second thing that it did for them is they really didn't have to keep that oath or vow because they weren't bringing God into the discussion as a witness. So they felt, if we swear by heaven, I swear by heaven that I'll meet you, I'll do this, or I swear by the earth. And it's kind of like that song by All for One. I swear by the moon and the stars in the sky. The words of that song are probably better than most words about love. But the reality is they're swearing by the moon and the stars in the sky. And I would say the creator of heaven and earth invites you to use his name as a witness to the truthfulness of what you're saying. So here's my point. Should we never use the name of God? Should we take that posture? The answer is no. We just don't take it in vain. When we use the name of God, we put some thought behind it. We want to express the majesty, the glory that is due to God alone. And so the word take, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's calling for a proper use of what that means. And the word take literally means to take and to raise up. So if we're raising up the name of God with our voices, we want to make sure we do that properly. And there are several ways that in the scriptures we find that that is indeed something that is lawful to do. The first thing that it tells that we're lawful and proper to do, to raise up, is by oaths and vows. I've already mentioned that. And it's amazing that God allows you and me to call him as a mediator to what we are saying, to affirm and ascribe the truthfulness of what we are saying to another person. God invites you to use his name in that context. We find that in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 13. We find that in 2 Kings 22, where the king said, how many times shall I make you swear that you speak to me nothing but truth in the name of the Lord? In other words, I swear to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's what's going on in this text. God allows us to use that privilege. Paul says, God is my witness several times in his letters that I pray unceasingly for my relatives, the Jews, according to the flesh. He also tells us in the scriptures that we can take God's name and worship. That's what we find in Deuteronomy chapter 12. We find that spiritual leaders, when they are sitting in a case, whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, they are calling upon God to be with them as they make a ruling in the city gates. So you remember the situation where people would have a squabble. All right, they have a squabble. So they can't resolve it between themselves. So they come to the elders in the gate and they say, fathers, we need your discussion, the decision on this. We don't have judges. We need you to make a decision. And the text of Scripture says when they sit together in the name of God and they make that judgment, they are using God's name properly. And it's the same thing you read in Matthew 18 when Jesus says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. It's not talking about the glories of having a small little group gather in the name of Jesus. It's talking about a judicial case in which the elders are making a decision based on the information that they have, based on the fact that they will give an account before God. And there's this legitimate use of the name of God in those cases. The scriptures talk about this worldwide proclamation of the name of God. We read in the scriptures, Deuteronomy 28, that all the peoples of the earth shall see that you, Israel, are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. 1 Kings 10 tells us that the queen of Sheba came to hear of Solomon's fame and his wisdom, and it says, because of the name of the Lord. That's amazing, because Solomon was not taking, oh, I'm a wise guy, I'm a smart man, but rather he's saying, this is what God has given to me. And so she came. We can use it authoritatively. David spoke to Goliath. He said, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, whom you have defiled. Elijah with the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18 illustrates the same thing, using the name of God. Luke chapter 10, the disciples come back after, the 72 disciples come back after Jesus has sent them out. And they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They're not going out saying, I, John, proclaim that these demons be removed. But rather they're saying, in the name of Jesus, take a hike. And they ran for their lives because they knew that Jesus was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords before whom they would stand. We also find that the legitimate way to use the name of God is in prayer. It's both in the Old Testament and New Testament, but our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. There are misuses that can happen in the use of God's name in the Old Testament. There were five ways. There's by blasphemy. There's by falsely using God's name, using it in an oath or a vow with the intention of breaking that. If a prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded to him, who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. This is serious stuff. God took this very, very seriously, knowing that people would say, I'm a prophet from Jehovah, and you must follow and listen to me. And God says that prophet will truly die, will be stoned, because he is not one that has come in my name. My friends, in Psalm 139, it talks about atheistic mocking. They will speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies will take your name in vain. I hear that frequently. There's the taking of God's name in hypocrisy. We find that in Proverbs chapter 30. Lord, give me neither poverty nor riches, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The text says that God will not hold us guiltless who takes his name in vain. What a profound statement that ought to get every one of our attentions to know that when we stand before God, we will indeed give an account for every word that we've used, even his name, when we've taken it in vain. They say, Ralph, that's heavy. I was so hoping to hear something that would inspire me today. I need some encouragement. My friends, I will encourage you by saying it's amazing that the God of the universe would let you use his name. How many of you have ever applied for a job and someone says, hey, put my name on the application? Right? And you get the job. That's very helpful. The God who created the heavens and the earth is allowing you to use his name, whether it be in song, whether it be in oaths and vows, whether it be to minister in his name or proclaim his name throughout the nations. It's amazing to me that that God would let us even put his name on our tongues. Because as you look in scripture, the demons know who Jesus is and they're afraid, but even the angels worship him and they have the brilliance to know that we are using the very name of God. Well, we come to our second point this morning, and it's not titled there, but as maybe some young people had opportunity to come up, anybody get an answer to that? What are the blocks that are supposed to be filled in for our second point? I know everybody's just listening intently. Anybody know what it means? Sorry? Close. I'm sorry? Name above all names. Exactly. The name above all names. That's our text for this morning. And I'm not just starting the sermon now. That wasn't just introduction. The second half will highlight just a couple few points. But the Lord of the universe not only allows you to use his name, but he tells you to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus has been given that name that is above all names. That's why in Philippians chapter 2, as Ben read our text for us this morning, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus, the eternal Son of God, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You may recall from last Sunday morning, Hebrews chapter 1, it says, having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And then Ephesians 1:21, Jesus Christ is far above rule and authority, power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. The Lord allows you and me to take the name of his Son. We are allowed, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, as it's quoting Joel chapter 2, that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. A universal proclamation that we read in the Old Testament that the name of God would be proclaimed from coast to coast, from the rising of the sun to the setting of it. The text tells us that that name will be proclaimed. Not only do we read that in Joel 2, we read it in Acts 2, we read it in Romans 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that this person born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary is indeed the Lord of heaven and earth, the creator of this world, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not a question, it's not an if, it's a statement of fact. You will be saved. You will be forgiven. You will be adopted into his family. You will stand acquitted before the Father because Jesus has paid your penalty. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's why, my friends, this is such a precious, practical message. Because when you look at your own heart, as I look at mine, and I say, Lord, all I see is propensity toward evil. I see in my heart a sinfulness that, as Paul says, you know, the things you want to do, you don't do. You can't. You want to do, you don't do. The things you don't want to do, you do. And Paul says, I'm struggling on my inside with this issue or these issues. And he says, how can I be forgiven? And the text says, God has given you the privilege of calling on the name of Jesus, the one who has been given the name that is above every name. John writes, to all who received Christ Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. And that by believing you might have life in his name. And there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So when we begin to understand, we take his name by faith. We take his name for our justification, because in 1 Corinthians 6, we were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. You're not justified by your good works. You're not justified by your name. You're not justified by your parents. If you are justified at all, it's in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul writes. That's why when Paul went out preaching the word, he says, to all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Notice that when the disciples went out and they preached, Peter in Acts chapter 4 and 5, he says, silver and gold I don't have, but such as I have, I will give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, take up your bed and walk. Paul says we show God is not unjust. I'm sorry, it's not Paul. It's the writer of Hebrews. God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. We take Jesus' name in prayer. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, there's this call to unity within the fellowship of Christ. And Paul writes, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. Colossians 3:17 about wraps it up when we take the name of Jesus. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he even say that? Because Paul wants you to know, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that everything you do, every breath you take, every thought you have, is to be brought into conformity to that name that you profess to by faith embrace. And if that's not the case, if the things you're doing doesn't match the call to be conformed to the image of Christ, then that's hypocrisy, that's the misuse of the name of Jesus Christ. And so we're called to be accountable for using that name. Even in the New Testament, there's this parallel. The Old Testament accountability, the New Testament accountability. Paul says in Acts 5 that the apostles... Luke tells us in Acts 5 that it was the apostles who were beaten and they were charged not to speak in the name of Christ. And yet, we read in 1 Peter as well that if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You see, my friends, the point is this. If there's one thing that you think about, it's Jesus. If there's one thing that you speak about, it's Jesus. If there's one person that you live for in your life, it's Jesus. If there's one plea you have before God when you stand before him in eternity, it's Jesus. That's what the scriptures are telling us. But just as there was hypocrisy in the Old Testament, so there unfortunately is that danger of hypocrisy in the New. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 2 that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. They see your actions. They hear your words. And they say, obviously, Jesus hasn't changed their life. The accountability reaches to the consequences of sin. 2 Timothy 2:19, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal that the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now I'm writing to you this not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, an idolater, a reveler, a drunkard, a swindler, not to eat with such a one. My friends, this is immensely practical. It takes the truth of the atonement, the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, and it says this is how it's to change your daily life. It's as if Jesus is standing before you with these words and he says, you have been called by my name. You have been baptized in my name, that I am your Redeemer. I pulled you out of the pit of sin. I set you on solid ground. I've delivered you from eternal death by means of the cruel cross on which I suffered. I took your punishment that you deserve. And now my death, that is to set you free from your sin, is being mocked by the Gentiles because of your actions and hypocrisy. My blood is being trampled under your feet, which is designed to wash away your sins, but it's counted by nothing by you because you fail to see its transforming power and embrace it. My friends, let me wrap this up by way of conclusion. Jesus, in Philippians chapter 2, if you read through that, maybe do that this afternoon, if you read through it, the eternal Son of God earned the name Jesus. The angel told Mary that he would receive the name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the name that he would be given, because that's the name that would be his mission and ministry and life, in obedience to that eternal counsel that he had with the Father and the Holy Spirit before the world began. And so the eternal Son of God steps on this planet, and he was called the eternal Son of God. He was called the Holy One of Israel. And yet when he steps on this planet, he receives a name that's Jesus. He received that name at birth, but that name he earned, the title of Savior, he earned on the cross. And that's why I said at the beginning, just a few moments ago, it's like Jesus is standing there saying, this is what I've done for you. And yet your life doesn't match what I'm calling you to do. My friends, the Apostle Paul says, if you are a Christian and you comprehend the depths of humility to which the eternal Son of God went, as he was eternally co-equal with the Father, the depths of his humility to come to this planet to pay the price that you owed and the penalty for your sins, he says that must transform your life. That's why when you read in Philippians 2, it says, any of you say you're united with Christ, if any of you say you have the consolation of the Holy Spirit, if any of you say this, be of the same mind, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says if the reality of the cross isn't transforming your life, we have to call into question whether or not that reality is real in your own life. He also reminds us in this text that if you are not a Christian and you think, Pastor Ralph, everything you said today, I'm not buying that. It's your opinion. That's what you want to believe. That's fine. I'm sitting here today. I came with my parents, or they just dropped in, or whatever the case is. But that's your opinion on this stuff. My friends, you know what Paul reminds you and me of? One day everyone will stand before the Lord and will give an account of their lives. And unless Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is your plea, you're in deep trouble. So Jesus earns this right to even be called Jesus, to be called Savior, to be called King, to be called Lord. Because as you recall, that's what Satan wanted to short circuit. Jesus, if you just bow down before me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of this world. Forget the cross. You don't have to go that direction. I will give you all of these things, a false promise from Satan himself. My friends, as I reflect on this commandment, I can't help but think that you and I are to think about Jesus, the name above all names. And I can't help but think that you are to realize that in your life, in everything, give thanks in his name. You have faith in him because of his name. You have trust in him because of his name. It's not trust in yourselves. Let me finish with this illustration. I don't know how many years ago, I'm going to guess probably 4 or 5 years ago, there was a guy named, he's the tightrope walker guy that walked across Niagara Falls. Well, something. Walenda, yeah. Was it Nick Walenda? I think that's his name. Suppose you're standing on one edge of the falls and you're on the other. And you watch him walk all the way across the falls. And you're like, this is impressive. And he gets to the fall other side and you're standing there and he says, hey, George, bring the wheelbarrow over. I want to give Bill a ride. What's going to be going through your mind? He did that for himself, but I'm not sure he can do that for me. I'd be nuts to get in that wheelbarrow. You know, when you're walking across the waterfalls and they're thundering below you, you've got this, I don't know how long the rod was that he's holding, but that helps him keep his balance. But if he's just hanging on to a little wheelbarrow here, you know what, I'll take the rubber wheel off, and that way the rim, thank you. The rim, it's got kind of a concave, and you'll feel safe there. You know what? If I were, I would not even attempt to do that. I wouldn't get in the wheelbarrow. But I do know if the God of heaven and earth said, I will walk you across, my faith isn't in the wheelbarrow, nor is it in the rope, but it's in the one who's holding that wheelbarrow. So my point is this, if you are going to have any confidence in getting across, yes, I'm going to say this, the very pit of hell, you have to be willing to trust, and I know the imagery breaks down for you theologians out there, I get it, I know. But the point is that my confidence is not in the wheelbarrow, nor is it in the cable, it's in the person who's wheeling it. And so that's why I'm pointed to Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, who can get me from point A to point B because of who He is. And that's why it comes back to, man, I can't help but saying His name. I can't help but praying His name. I can't help but find a greater, there is no greater confidence anywhere than to trust in the One who has conquered death for me. Because I'm not going to trust in my faith. I'm not going to trust, oh, ye of little faith, my faith rises and falls. I'm not going to trust in any works, any man-made things, wheelbarrows, or you get the point. But I'm going to trust in Christ alone. So as I wrap this up, I ask you this question. Has the deep love of Christ changed your life? Is it changing your life today? If not, I think you need to spend some more time with Jesus. You need to understand the majesty of His person. The glory of His eternality. The strength of His omnipotence. The power of the cross. Let's pray together. Our Lord, when we pray to You, we recognize that we are coming to the God of the universe. Lord Jesus, we thank You for earning that name Savior. Sure, it was given at Your birth, but it was accomplished at the cross. It was confirmed at Your resurrection. And it's in Your name we trust. It's in Your name we go forward. It's in Your name that we pray. May we be transformed by the power of Your name, the power of the cross, and the depths to which Your love took You for us. May we be reminded, Lord, that we are not to look out for our own interests. Lord, may we set aside our desires, our wishes, and may we ask, Lord, what is Your desire? What is Your wish? So that we can honor Your name, because You have taken us from a state of selfishness to a state of honoring You. Transform our lives, we humbly pray, because of Your mighty power and in Your name. Amen.